1 Corinthians 9:16. But as you're finding your place and turning, I'd like to read in your hearing from the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Father, help us now during this hour and give us that which is needed for our Lord and speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, it's a tough message. And somebody said that ought to be the easy one. No, that's probably the hardest. Because today is a special day in my life. And so I don't want to sound selfish, or certainly please don't interpret what I'm going to say as braggadocious in any way. But it's not often that I'm able to give my testimony, especially into any detail. But according to my mama, I was born on Friday morning at 8:43 a.m. in the Old Transylvania Community Hospital on the 15th day of May, 1959, to Richard Eugene Barton and Maureen Henson Barton. My dad drank and was an alcoholic, and so it was a tumultuous time. My early memories are some pretty tough ones. And when I was 5, my mom and dad separated, and my mother filed for divorce, which was unheard of back in those days. As a result of that, she remarried, and I had a stepfather. And I was actually at my grandmother's house. I'd spent the weekend with my grandmother, the weekend of November the 7th and 8th of 1970. I was in the 5th grade, and I got a phone call over at Grandma Owens' house. She put a red towel up on the porch. We didn't have a telephone at the grandma's house, and so I took off across the valley to see what was wrong. That was the signal. It was a red towel hanging on the porch. And she told me that I called home, and she said, "Call your mama," and I called, and she told me that, she said, your stepdad's brother, Bill Angel, his brother, Ken, was killed last night in a car wreck. Now, we were real close to them and to their family. He only had the one brother, and so we were very close. There was just 3 of them, a sister and one brother, and so they were very close. Ken was a deacon at the Morningside Baptist Church. He'd gotten saved, had his family in church. He was a deacon, and boy, God was moving there at that church. As a matter of fact, they had had a singing group, and they had been to Cherokee, North Carolina, to sing. Quartet out of the church. The pastor and Ken and some other folks in a quartet that had been to Cherokee to sing on Saturday night. They was on the way home, and they got to where I lived for so many years. I wasn't living there at the time, but they got the intersection of King Road and Sutton Creek on Highway 280 when it was a 2-lane road. They were coming back. There were 2 cars of them. They were coming back. Coming the other direction was a young man. They had been up at they were at the bowling alley. My brother was a part of that group. And Preacher Medford's son, who pastored Boylston, he's curfew. He had to get home, and he had to be home by midnight. And so they decided to take him home. And they asked my brother, said, "Would you go with us?" And he goes, "No, I'm going to hang out here." And he said, "Well, come go with us." He said, "No." He said, "Well, I'm going to run him home, and I'll be right back." Come through the straights there, cars coming in opposite directions. I don't know the circumstances behind it, but I know that the Medford car, the car the Medford boy was in, run out into the parking lot there at Worley's store, lost control, run out of the road. It shot across and come directly in front of Ken Angel's car, killing him and also killing Preacher Medford's son. It was a near head-on, double fatality. Preacher Medford's boy, I think he was about 17, 18 years old. It was a tragedy in this county. It was a tragedy that affected our family more than you could ever know. We lived there on the property with Ken's mom and dad, my step-grandparents. And so it was a tragedy to them like you can't imagine. And so our family went through an unbelievable time. I remember that call. I remember that morning. I remember getting the news. It was amazing. And it would go on to change our lives. The funeral that week, that was on the morning of November the 8th, 1970. We had the funeral that week. I don't remember ever riding in a car with air conditioning. But I rode in the family car that Moody Conley had. And I remember how cold that air conditioning was and how scared I was. We'd been in and out of church a little bit, but not much, not least in a long time. As a kid, I was in and out a little bit. But at that funeral, that preacher said, if you weren't saved, you're going to hell. And I don't ever remember feeling that way before. But for the first time, I felt like I was going to hell if something didn't change. Matter of fact, that summer, I'd been under conviction. I was scared to die that summer prior. I didn't know exactly what it was. I'd received a Gideon New Testament in the fifth grade. They actually, on my birthday, in the fifth grade, they come and give out the little red New Testaments. And I remember that thing, and I remember I loved it and I hated it. I loved it, but I was afraid of it because I knew it was the Word of God. And it was that fall, that summer, I was afraid to die. I was scared. But I didn't know exactly what to do about it. But during that funeral and during that time in our family, in that time of crisis, it's the first time I ever remember hearing a clear plan of salvation. And so, not 100% sure, it was about 2 weeks after Ken was killed. I remember sitting through 1 week. I remember sitting there, and I remember I was sitting about five rows back on the end, and I remember my fingers, my knuckles turning white hanging on the back of that pew. And I remember, I was under such conviction, I needed to be saved so badly, and I fought it off. And I spent one of the worst weeks in my life that week. And I promised myself, if I lived to get back to that church, I didn't know you'd get saved at home. I thought you had to get saved in church. But I thought, if I can live to get back to that church, I'm going to get saved. I thought that long-winded preacher never was going to get done. Somebody said, what did he preach today? You got to say, I don't know. I didn't care, to be honest with you. I just wanted him to hush so he could give that part where you could come down there and where you get saved. And when they struck up Just As I Am, honey, it didn't take me 23 verses. I don't even think they got halfway through the first verse. And I came down and knelt that altar right down there in that church. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But there was some real bad things happen right after that. If it doesn't get worse than that, there's more human tragedy. There are things worse than death. Did you know that? For the child of God. And so there was some things really bad took place. Really bad. It affected our family and affected that church and affected our relationship with that church really, really, really badly. And we never went back. We were there just a few months. In those few months, man, you know, I was growing in leaps and bounds, but then suddenly that stopped. And so for the rest of my teenage years, I didn't go to church. I think I went to something one time at one of the churches, something special they were having. But other than just hanging out like kids do, I fell back into the, you know, in the same mold as the world. But I was miserable. I was extremely miserable. And I was running, and I was fighting. And I tried surrendering several times, but I never would give it all. I'd give up part, and I'd give up this, but I never would give it all. And I was in a Chevrolet pickup truck, a C10 Chevrolet pickup. It was bright yellow, Duke Power yellow. Had Ready Kilowatt on the door. It didn't have a radio in it. They didn't order my radios. But I had a transistor laying up on the dash. And WAGI to Gaffney played country music. And so I had country music playing on the dash of that truck. And the thing that aggravated me was they had a preacher that would come on at 9:30 every morning. I was in Saluda, North Carolina, listening to WAGI, Big Waggy, and here come that preacher on. And I was reading meters up Mountain Page Road, and I was working back through there. And I went up this long driveway right in behind Grace Baptist. I went up a long driveway. And as I went up that driveway, I don't even remember reading that meter. I felt like that my wife had sent this preacher a letter. And I was convinced that she had wrote him a letter all about me. Because he did everything but call my name. Matter of fact, I thought he called my name, but they said he didn't. I found out that when he recorded that, he had been dead about 5 years whenever that broadcast come on. So I don't guess he did call my name, but I thought he did. I was coming down that driveway, and he was talking about total surrender. He was talking about giving it all to God. And God got so big in the cab of that truck, there weren't room for both of us. I had to have some relief. You've heard me tell this. Those are from Anchor. You've heard me tell this. I threw that pickup truck up in park, and that paw on that transmission was a sound like a, I mean, brrr. That thing was a scooting sideways. I grabbed the door of that handle of that truck like an eject button on an F-16. I jerked that door open. The centrifugal force flew that door open to that thing. I come out of that truck just as hard as I could jump, leaping like it was going over a cliff. And there was some pine, little small pine trees there. And I slid into those pine needles. And I put my hand over my head. And I said, God, I sure have made a mess of it. But God, live or die, sink or swim, whatever's left of my life, it's yours. And I tensed up because I figured lightning would strike me and kill me on the spot. And I deserved it. But it didn't. And I don't remember the weather that day, but it seems like suddenly things just changed. Everything was different. It was so different, I wasn't even sure what had happened. I went down to a little old community center, sat down there and cried a while. Tore up, wanting to call my wife so bad I couldn't stand it. It was on the fifth day of May. It was right at the end of the broadcast, so it was about 9:59 on the fifth day of May, 1980. And that's the day I died to self. Now, I can't say that I've been able to keep dead. Most people don't have no problem keeping dead. Dead things don't come back. But when you got to crucify this old flesh on a daily basis. And that's the day that for the first time I was willing to do that. And I've said many times, back of that, I don't make no claims to nothing. I'm sad to say that there's 10 years in there that I make no claims. I'm ashamed that people even know I got saved 10 years apart between the day I got right with God. But the day I got right with God was a whole lot of things happened all at the same time. I surrendered my life, I got right with God, and I said, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. And I knew the call was to preach. I didn't have to ask anybody, didn't have to pray about it. I knew exactly what I had to do. And so the following Sunday, I got up and announced that God had called me to preach. And that was 39 years ago this morning. As a matter of fact, you can look at the time, about an hour and 45 minutes and 39 years. And God did some great things in my life and in my wife and my family's life. She was actually carrying Matthew at the time. And we had had a tumultuous start in our marriage, in our family, in our life. God had given me a good job, but it wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't satisfying. The Lord had plans that just within days of that occurring, I'm talking about just within days, one of the meter readers in Brevard retired suddenly, and they offered me the position. So I was able to transfer back to my hometown, and I knew everybody, and I knew the roads, I knew the people. And God gave me a clean start because I'd not been a good testimony around those other people that I worked with. God gave me a clean start over here. And man, I had my little widow ladies that I'd eat lunch with. They'd have me lunch fixed. We'd testify. I memorized verses on the meter route. I'd have a verse on the dash, and I'd memorize that verse all day long. And I had people that they had lunch. Now, when you gonna eat lunch? When you be on my route? And I'd tell them what day it was gonna be, and I'd go. They'd have my lunch ready for me. Man, we had a ministry among little widows all throughout the county. Man, I tell you, God blessed, and God prospered, and God moved. And we had a good time. I found myself preaching on Main Street in a meter reading outfit out in the middle of the street one time. All crazy things happened to me. I mean, wild stuff happened to me. And they had promoted me, and I'd been trained in engineering, and things were going well. They bought me a new truck. But I told them, I said, look, I'm not a long timer. Look, I'm not in this for the long haul. I'm a short timer. Don't waste your time promoting me. My calling's not to be a Duke Power executive. My calling, God's called me to do something else. And it was on the 13th day of July, 1984, that I clocked out for the last time over at the warehouse on Cashers Valley Road. And I came to anchor. And by the grace of God, the 13th day of July of this year will be 35 years ago. And here's what's funny about that. I'd told the Lord, Lord, I'll go anywhere. After that, now I know I signed that blank piece of paper. I know I said God anywhere. But you know how you take stuff back? See, the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice keeps getting up and leaving. Well, that's what happened to me. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere, just not Transylvania County. Lord, just get me anywhere else, but not here. I go anywhere, but not here. Well, guess where I ended up? Right here. One of the hardest places you'd ever minister is among those who knew you B.C., before Christ. Those who knew you before you were living for God. And the Lord gave me this verse. I remember the day He gave it to me. I found it. It wasn't highlighted, but it might as well have been. I still carry the same kind of Bible, so it's in the very same place in my Bible. And it is, I've got it all highlighted and outlined. The scripture says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can I just share a couple of things about that verse that have been paramount in my life? The scripture says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Adam Clark said this. He lived in the 1700s. He said, I cannot glory in being a preacher of the gospel because I am not such either by my own skill or power. He said, so how can I be proud of anything? Because I can't do it. I didn't do it on my own. And I'm not as to the extent that Balaam was. Balaam was conscripted. Balaam wanted to curse the children of Israel, and every time he'd open his mouth, he would bless the children of Israel. I'm not to that point, but I can tell you very quickly that I have nothing to glory of because I was not a recruit. In other words, I didn't volunteer. I remember when Daniel went in the military. Daniel was in school here as a boy. He wanted to be a Marine back then. I remember up at Tabernacle the night that he was going to he's going to Paris Island the next day, shipping out to Paris Island. Come to me and told me. I said, son, it was in summertime, wasn't it? I said, son, have you ever checked the weather at Paris Island? Paris Island is 400 degrees, okay, in the middle. I mean, it's just, it is 400 degrees in July, and it's about 40 below in the winter. I mean, that is one of the most awful places God's ever let put on the planet. And you're going in the middle of the summertime. He said, yes, sir. You know, like you just, I thought, my goodness. And I said, and there's no draft, boy. They abolished the draft in 75. And I said, and you volunteered for this. And he goes, yes, sir. I said, boy, you not know there's a war on? He said, yes, sir. He's tickled to death. And he went and fought in Iraq. Improvised explosive device hit his Humvee, tore it in half, and took part of his head off. He won the Purple Heart, and he's a fully disabled veteran today. But he volunteered for the job. I didn't volunteer for the Lord's army. I was drafted. I figured God's going to kill me if I didn't. And that's what it seemed like. So can I say, I appreciate very much, folks, and don't understand, everybody needs some encouragement. But as much as I appreciate it, I certainly don't deserve it. Because the scripture says, I have nothing to glory of. And so there's a humble character that accentuates the high calling of God. In other words, Sammy Allen said, next time you get to thinking you're a big preacher, next time you get to thinking you're really something, he said, get you a bucket of water, run your hand down in it and hold it for a minute, jerk your hand out and the size hole it leaves, that's how big you are. I had to think about that for a little bit. There's no hole, and that's what he was trying to say. You won't leave the print of your fist in a bucket of water, will you? Pull it out and it goes right back together. He said, that's how important you are. There's that character that accentuates the high calling, but then there is the heavy charge that accompanies the high calling. The Bible says, for necessity is laid upon me. Just as a doctor rolls up on the scene of an accident and he jumps out, he may be in a suit, he may be in a tux, he may be going to a dinner party, but if he comes up on an accident and he has the skills and the know-how and the knowledge, he has an oath to try to help and try to save somebody's life. However much it may inconvenience him. Adam Clark said, I have both received my office and the grace which I execute the office from God. I have not only his authority to preach, but that authority obliges me to preach. I'm obliged to preach. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. Jeremiah said it this way. He said in one verse, he said, I'll not mention his name. I'm not mentioning any of them nor speaking any more of his name. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. Jeremiah said, I just can't help it. I said I wasn't going to speak his name no more, but I just can't help it. I got to. It's in my bones and I can't help it. 1 Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There is the necessity that's laid upon me. If you were a slave and your master told you to go fetch firewood, and you went and got it and brought it back, would you expect payment from the master? No. Why? Because he owned you. Would you expect a big gratitude or a handshake or a well done for bringing the firewood in? No, because that's what you were told to do. You're just obeying orders. You're just doing what he told you to do. The same is true. The scripture says, for necessity is laid upon me. And then he talks about the high cost of avoiding the high calling. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Apostle Paul feared keeping right with God. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I knew a preacher. God used him. Brother Whittemore knew him better than I did. Brother Whittemore said he preached one message down at Sammy Allen's. It's Resaca, Georgia, at Faith Baptist Camp. And he booked 3 years' meetings off of one message. He was an itinerant evangelist. He was turning this side of the country upside down. Probably would have been a household name if he stayed right with God. Probably would have been a name everybody here would have recognized. But instead, he messed up. And he got to thinking he was something because of how God was using him. And the scripture warns us to be careful if we think we're something, lest we fall. And he fell, and when he fell big. Left his wife and whole family of kids and real mess. Ray Aiken told me that he told him, he said, Ray, I'd let you take a knife and cut my right arm off if I could preach in the power and glory of God just one more time. he continued to try to preach a little bit and got off on some crazy doctrinal stuff. But that's what he said. I can't imagine this burning and this burden that's on the inside and being disqualified on the outside, not being able to fulfill it. I can't think of a more miserable thing. I know what it was like running. I know what it was like having a call on you and not fulfilling it and saying no. I can't imagine what it would be like. Because you see, the call don't go away. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The call don't go away, but the qualification can. Yea, woe is unto me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. I want you to look at verse number 17 in your Bible. If you still turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 17. I've had a little light on this verse, probably more so than I've ever had. He said, for I do this, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. There's several ways that can be taken. Some say that there's a number of different interpretations. Some believe it has to do with him getting paid and him getting money for the Corinthian church, and this is what he's dealing with. And it may be. There are certainly those that are doing it for the money. I don't know when it happened, but an old-fashioned, God-fearing, hellfire and damnation preacher, they wanted us to tone all that down and become professionals. Drive nice cars, wear nice suits. And the only time let anybody see you sweats when you're in the pulpit. They wanted to elevate the status and position of clergy to that of lawyer and doctor and professional. That was the move. That was the plan. And it became a respectable position. And it became a career choice. And I'm sad to say that seminaries are full of young men who have made career choices. And it's a good vocation. And the truth of the matter is, if you follow the right crowd, there's a lot of money in it. You see, churches, it's just like everything else. This week they announced that they started out truckers. Starting truckers. $70,000 a year with a $5,000 signing bonus. And a Christian trucking company, Covenant, come out and top that. They said, we'll give you a $25,000 signing bonus over 5 years and start you at $70,000. Starting pay, $70,000 to drive a truck. If the truck drivers are making $70,000 and getting $25,000 signing bonus, reckon what churches are paying pastors, because there's a shortage and they can't find nobody. Here's what I'm trying to say. It can be a very good vocation. If you'll grease all the right palms, kiss all the right babies, shake all the right hands, join all the right fraternities, it can be very lucrative. Of course, the Apostle Paul was, he was forbidding that. He was forbidding that whole thing. Let's see if I can say it this way. If you have to enjoy the work more than the wages. And the wages are simply something that let a man survive, that allow him to do the ministry full time. That's all it is. That's all wages are. That's all any compensation. That's all it is. He said, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And so that's what some say. That's what some believe. That's what he's talking about. But I want to say there are some who volunteer. They volunteer. I mean, God spoke to them and immediately they volunteered. When Brother Jeremy joined this church, he called me up to the sheriff's department before we ever joined. He called me up to the sheriff's department. We went back in his office. He said, preacher, I've got some questions for you. I said, okay. He said, is there any reason, in your opinion, is there any reason that I cannot preach? And I asked him a couple of questions. And when he answered them, I said, no, sir, there's no reason. He said, I'm not saying I am. He said, but I've never said no. He said, I've never told God no. Well, he didn't say he was called. He just said, I've never told God no. That's what he told me. Y'all watched him. You watched him do devotions. You watched him. It wasn't no secret. God was preparing him. He came up to me. Was it during Share-a-thon he came? Come right over here. Sunday morning during Share-a-thon. He came right over here. And he looked up at me and he said, "It's time." I didn't ask him for what. I didn't have to ask him for what. He just said, "It's time." And I said, "Oh, hallelujah." I've been knowing it for a while. I'm glad God let you in on it, boy. And he said, "God's called me to preach." Think about it is, folks, politically, that's a very bad move. Because he's third in command of the sheriff's department now, and he's in line to run for sheriff. And being a Baptist preacher is not a good thing on your resume to a big part of this county. It'll hurt you rather than help you. But I knew when he came up here, what he was saying was, "I'm going to put that my career on the line. The opportunity to be the highest sheriff, I'm putting it on the line. I'm laying it on the line for the gospel's sake. I'm glad for those that do it willingly. There's a reward for that." But then there's some of us knuckleheads that God had to calf rope and half kill us and twist our arms and everything else. But thank God, he said in verse number 17, "But if against my will," and that's me, "against my will, on May the 5th, 1980, I had a Chevy 2 drag car in my driveway. Me and Vaughn had worked on it some, and his house had been at my house. I couldn't afford to do anything with it. But it was set up for a recessed big block. It had a Dana with a spool in the back of it, slicks about that wide. Had a flip fiberglass front end on it. I never got it running, but they said it would jerk the wheels off the ground and ride it down the runway, down the dragway. And I told the Lord, I'll put Jesus Saves on the bumper. God didn't want Jesus Saves on the bumper. God wanted an old drag car out of my driveway. He'd already took my Z28. Shanna took it. Never have forgiven her for that. I had to pay the hospital bill. She took my Z28. We got a Volkswagen van instead. Teenagers, don't ever say you won't ever drive a minivan. Don't you ever say that, son. You'll end up in one shore of the world. Don't ever say that. "But if against my will," look what it says, "a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Here's what he's saying, that idea of the dispensation, it's the economy or it's the weight or value. He's saying, hey, doesn't matter. Willingly or against your will, really, really doesn't matter. You see, there's a heavenly cause that cannot be avoided. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and when God calls you, there are people that you can reach that nobody else can. And there's a ministry for you to do that nobody else has. And that's hard to get a hold of sometimes. The scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know that verse. But verse 14 says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You say, well, God's not calling me to preach. I understand that. But there is something that God is calling everybody here to. Signing that blank sheet of paper and saying, "Lord, here it is. Here's my life." I know people say, well, I could never do that because God's liable to call me to darkest Africa. If he calls you, he'll give you a love for it. He put the desire in you to do it. So I said, well, I could never get up in front of people. I know, been there. But when you get the call of God on you, you can't wait to get up. You got to get it off of you. After I got right, God started preaching, we'd go around the house there a little while, and my wife would say, "I sure hope you get somewhere to preach soon." I said, "Well, me too, but why do you say that?" She said, "You're worrying me to death. You follow me from end of the house, back and forth, preaching to me. Honey said, I don't know what to do. You've done everything but give an invitation, and three verses of just as I am. Leave me alone, okay? I made a place. Anywhere I got the opportunity, I had to get it off me. I'd get a message on me. I'd get up on the street corner and preach. Didn't bother. I mean, I get up on the street. It didn't bother me to preach. If God is in it, I preached at the Job Corps. I'd preach anywhere they'd let me. I was everywhere, anywhere. It didn't matter. I'd go preach decorations in cemeteries. Now, you ain't never had a dead service till you preached one in the cemetery. I was at one, the families was a fighting, and part of them was over here, and part of them was over here, and they was in a big fight, and I was in the middle of it. Like to have choked me to death, but I preached to them, hallelujah. Up in Jackson County, they used to have, the month of August, they didn't have church service because they had decorations at different cemeteries every Sunday. They didn't even have church because everybody went to the different decorations. So a lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about. The old ladies, they would grow these big old dahlias. They'd pinch the heads off of them. And they'd bring them in a ball mason jar between their legs, and they'd bring all these dahlias, they'd grow them, and they'd have the decorations when those dahlias was big. And then you'd go in and decorate the graves. The graves were usually mounded and had white chat on them, and usually hand-carved stones. And they would go in there, and most of the time they'd pinch the heads off those flowers, and they would lay them, and they would just cover those graves with a bouquet. And so all of your ancestors and all you people, they'd go in there, and it was a way of teaching the children genealogy. And teaching them, this is your great-grandfather, now this is your great-great-grandfather, now this is your great-great-great-grandfather. That's how they did it. And then they would have a shed a lot of times, or some old spools or whatever they had, some sawhorses with a plank between it, and they'd bring food, and you'd have dinner on the grounds in the cemetery. So then I've preached in the cemetery. It didn't bother me. I just needed to preach. And on May the 5th, 39 years ago today, I fully expected God to strike me and knock me in the head that day because I deserved it. But he didn't. But that was the day that I died. But actually, it was the day that I started living. Really, really living. Can I tell you? He is no fool who gives away that which he cannot keep. The scripture says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. This thing of surrender, it's not easy. It's not easy to stay surrendered. And I've not been perfect, far from it. But from that day to this, and I've been found trying. And that's all God has asked of you, is that you be found trying.